Thank you tonight, Kent and Barbara, for our music. Welcome to those of you joining us for our evening service on live stream. I want you to start out in your Bibles tonight in the book of Galatians chapter 2, though we are beginning a study on the book of Titus. But this will be an introductory study to that book. We will get back to that book eventually tonight, but we'll go a few other places first also. As a matter of fact, I kind of approach this message tonight with a little bit of fear and trembling because I'm really going to take you around the barn the long way to get to the door, as they say. I enjoy this kind of study. As I get ready to study a book and a book like Titus, where you have a man's name on the book, you know where the island of Crete is, you know who wrote the book, Paul writes it, and all of those kinds of things. To me, the New Testament history is interesting, and I think it should be interesting to all of us because it's inspired. God put it together with these things in it. So we're going to look at that. That's why you have an outline on your bulletin that has different places on it, and we're going to stop at all of those different places in a few minutes. You know, the Bible and the New Testament is full of interesting people. God wrote the Bible in a narrative type of form so that we read the stories of people's lives and different situations and times in history. And in the New Testament, there's a lot of people. You begin listing them all, and there are a lot of people, and a lot of them you know pretty well. You know the apostles, and as Jesus, we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus chooses the apostles, and we get to know them, including Judas, who, of course, left. And yet, in the rest of the New Testament, the primary ones are Peter and John and Paul. And even though there are others, they kind of disappear after Acts chapter 2. You know, after the day of Pentecost, we don't see their names anymore. Matthew only comes along because he wrote a book. Other than that, he's not mentioned in the rest of the New Testament. But those three we have. And then there are those older companions and helpers. There's Barnabas, there's Silas, there's Luke, and Matthew there somewhere who writes a book. We know those men, and we see their names. They're probably older. Then there are the younger ones like Timothy and Titus and John Mark. And these young men come into the story in the book of Acts, and they do very important work. And in the case of John Mark, though he failed in his life and God restored him, God let him write a book of the Bible and inspired him to write the Gospel of Mark. And then Timothy and Titus, though they didn't write the books themselves, their names get put on two books of the Bible so that we know them very well. Then there are the Lord's brothers, you know. Jesus had brothers and sisters because Mary and Joseph had other children. And two of those, James and Jude, we know. James became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Then he writes his own book called the Book of James. And the other brother, Jude, writes that other book called Jude. So we know them. And listen to this list. I just quickly made this list of Paul's helpers, not only Barnabas, Silas, John Mark, Timothy, Titus, Demas, Tertius, Tychicus, Trophimus. You remember all of them. There are the laymen. You remember Aquila, Priscilla, and how they come into the story and help Paul in so many different ways. Onesiphorus also in that same. And then there are independent guys floating around like Apollos and Zenas, Aristarchus, those kind of guys who come in and out of the story. And it's interesting to me because God, in giving us a New Testament that has this kind of history and story to it, you have to have characters, you have to have people, and you have to have things that happen. And he does that for us here. As I see this list of people and the very important ones, you know, because Peter writes two books of the Bible, John writes five, and Paul writes 13 or 14 books just between the three of them. And so they're main characters. We know them, but the stories wouldn't be anything without the rest of these. What I learned from that is that we're all necessary. Every job that we do, whoever we are, we've got a part to play too, just like all of those people had a part to play. Sure, there are today pastors, missionaries, evangelists, and people like that. We support our missionaries. Their names are up on our wall over here, you know, and they're important. But somewhere in the Christian world right now, there are principals of schools. That's a hard job. There are presidents of colleges and seminaries. Those are hard jobs. There are presidents of mission boards, and we need those kind. There are guys right now running youth camps all over the world, actually, and all over our country. They're important people. And so there are lots of people serving in ways that you may never hear of it. How about in our churches? Teachers, singers, players of instruments, deacons, trustees, ushers, treasurers, nursery, junior church workers. We all greet one another, we call one another, we visit one another, we all pray for one another. Everything is as one job is as important as the next. Because that's the way God did his work always, Old Testament, New Testament, and throughout the church age. So I find two examples that I like too. You remember two names named Stephen and Philip? And where do we pick up those names? The first deacons, the first six or seven deacons. And Stephen, his name comes into the story in Acts chapter 6 and goes out of the story in Acts chapter 7 because he becomes the first martyr. And that's how we know Stephen. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, he's the leading evangelist. Boy, he's out there preaching in Samaria and then the Ethiopian eunuch and all of that. And guess what? Then he's gone. And he only appears one more time in the New Testament, up in Caesarea, late in the book of Acts. But he's got four daughters that God has given the gift of prophecy to. And so he has raised kids. He's raised a family that serve God. So stories like that to me are encouraging. Now we have this name Titus. And we're going to study a book with his name on it. And so you know what? There was a guy named Titus. The Bible tells us about him, and we ought to know a little bit about him. He is mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. Now, when we read the book, when we study the book of Titus, his name is once in that book. But his name is 13 times in the New Testament, whereas Timothy's is 24 times, John Mark is 5 times, but here, Titus, it's interesting, must have traveled with Paul extensively, but Luke never mentions him in the book of Acts. If you go through the book of Acts, you'll find Timothy all over the place. You will not find the name Titus. But every time Titus is mentioned in the New Testament, it's by the writings of Paul. And Paul is calling him his son in the faith and his partner and his messenger and all those kinds of words like that, which we're going to see some of those tonight. Now, these young men, Timothy, Titus, John Mark, and so forth, they were young men. These were the young, I don't know, teenagers, but at least young men that did a lot of the legwork, a lot of the help work for these older apostles. I think it's interesting that Timothy and Titus are the keepers of the pastoral qualifications. If you want to know what a pastor is supposed to be and the qualifications he's supposed to have, you have to read what Paul said to these two young men, to Timothy and to Titus. And they were the keepers of those things in Ephesus and Crete so that their pastors had to keep those qualifications. And here their names are on New Testament books. By the way, Timothy and John Mark were both martyred. Timothy martyred in Ephesus, where he pastored for a long time. John Mark martyred in Alexandria in Egypt, where he preached and pastored a long time. But Titus will live a long life and die an old age. It's up to God how these kinds of things happen. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at that outline that I have. And I know it's only four words, but the best way to look at his life, Titus's life, is the places where he was and the times that he was there. So I'll try to give you some information. I look across the Sunday night crowd here, and I know it's been a long day, and you're tired, and I'm going to take you through a lot of details about this man. But I hope that it kind of... creates an appetite in you for these kinds of things. We start in Galatians chapter 2 because this is the first place in the Bible where Titus's name is mentioned. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul is saying, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. All of a sudden, his name appears. I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, and Titus is a Gentile, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet, not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth. I like that new word there, the New King James, stealth, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus that they might bring us into bondage. Now, stop there and go with me a little bit. 14 years ago, what happened was that Paul and Barnabas came from Antioch down to Jerusalem and said, hey, there are guys that have come out of your church up to Antioch, and they are teaching people that you've got to be circumcised to be saved. As a matter of fact, you've got to keep the whole law to be saved. Acts chapter 15, you can read about it. They're up in Antioch. Well, evidently there's a young man up in Antioch named Titus. And he's a Gentile boy, but that's okay. Paul's ministry is to the Gentiles. And so Barnabas and Paul, they take Titus with them and say, we're going to go down to Jerusalem and straighten out this mess. So they head down to Jerusalem, and on the way preach, and people get saved and all of that. And they get down to Jerusalem, and poor James, he's having to deal with this in his church in Jerusalem. But this is the center of Judaism in Jerusalem. And so there are people there saying, if you don't keep the law, you're not going to be saved. And specifically, circumcision. And so Paul brings this Gentile into the church. And they are basically saying, well, what about him? And Paul says, he's not going to be circumcised and doesn't want to be. So what's the question here? If they force Titus to be circumcised, what they're saying is, you've got to do that to be saved. If Paul can say, no, here's a Gentile, and he chooses not to be, but he's a born-again believer, then their argument is moot, right? It's gone. And that's exactly what happens. And so they win the day. Titus is his testimony. And here's Paul, right after that Jerusalem council, writing back to the churches in Galatia, and he says, I took Titus down there, and I proved to them that you don't have to add things to faith to be saved. Now, you're looking at Galatians, and in chapter 2, in verse 4, you had the word liberty. They came in to spy out our liberty. What does that mean? That means that we have liberty to believe in Jesus Christ without adding our own works to it. Look at chapter 5 of Galatians and verse 1. He says to them then later, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What is he talking about? You can't try to keep the law again to be saved. That was a yoke of bondage which we or no one else could keep. And so the liberty is, salvation is by faith alone and nothing else. So what happens here is that there's a great victory won, and Titus, the first time we see him in the New Testament, becomes kind of the poster boy for liberty in Christ. Now, folks, we still have those kind of problems. There are churches that add sacraments to salvation. If you don't keep the sacraments of this church, if we don't bless you through the church, you can't be saved. That's taking away our liberty in Christ. That's legalism in a purely technical sense. Not only that, there are those who say that you have to be baptized to be saved, right? Baptismal regeneration, that you can have faith, but if you don't get baptized, you can't be saved. That's adding that and taking away our liberties. All of the cult memberships, all of the cults in this world tell you that unless you're a member of their organization, you can't be saved. Same thing. And so there have always been those who add some kind of work, some kind of duty to your faith. And I just think it's interesting that the poster boy for us to prove that we don't have to is, guess who? Titus. He's the Gentile boy that went with Paul down there, confronted those Judaizers, and went home still a Gentile boy, and sorry, they lost their battle. And Peter is there, and James is there, and they reinforced that, and it was a great thing. So we have that first mention of him in Galatians. Now, you see the verses there. And I gave you, of the 13, I gave you 12 because I realized I left off one, and that's in Corinth. So the first place, Jerusalem, is about A.D. 48. So you have dates in your head of the first century, right? When did Jesus die? What was the date? Well, it's either 32 or 33. There's the majority of people that argue back and forth say maybe it's 32, maybe it's 33, depending on the dating systems and all that. So now we read something that happened in AD 48. So 15 years or so after Jesus died and the gospel has been preached for 15 years, and now they had this problem. Now we're going to go to Corinth and we're going to jump up to 55 AD and we're going to talk about Paul's missionary journey. So let's go back. To 2 Corinthians, which is back to your left, just the book before, of course. And we'll start off in chapter 2, but let me review what's happening here. I know you couldn't wait for me to do this. Paul went on three missionary journeys, right? The first missionary journey is when he went to Galatia, and then what we just read about what happened in Jerusalem was after the first journey. And so now they go out on a second journey. And rather than Barnabas, he takes Silas with him. And now they will go all the way over into Macedonia and Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, all of those. And then he comes home, and you're in about Acts chapter 18 now, and he starts on his third missionary journey. He comes home to Antioch. Guess who lives in Antioch? Timothy now has already been, he's somewhere else. He's got another young man who's from Antioch, and his name is Titus. And so on the third missionary journey, he takes Titus, and they take off again. Now they come all the way down to Ephesus. Now we're in Acts chapter 19. He comes to Ephesus, and he says, I need to write a letter to Corinth, because they got all kinds of trouble going on over there. Immorality, problem with spiritual gifts. They're fighting among themselves. They got groups that do this and do that, and all of these kind of problems going on in Corinth. So from Ephesus, still across the sea there on Asia, he writes 1 Corinthians. And he says, Titus, I need to give this book to you, and you need to take it to Corinth. So you take 1 Corinthians, whatever it was called in that day, you take it to Corinth. I'm going to go on up the coast and stop just up the coast, and I want you to meet me there, and you tell me how they received the letter. So he goes all the way up to Troas. You remember that city named Troas. And he waits, and Titus doesn't come. He says, uh-oh, problems in Corinth. I wrote them a stinging letter. And when you read Corinthians, you realize it was a stinging letter. And you better take care of the sin in the church, and you better take care of these false gifts, and you better take care of the divisions and all of this. And so he's really worried. Something's happened. But he can't stay in Troas, so he goes over across the Aegean Sea into Macedonia. And while he's there, probably either in Antioch, Thessalonica, somewhere up there, Titus shows up. And Titus comes back and says, guess what, Paul? I delivered that letter, and they were really glad to have it. They are happy, and they thank you for writing the letter. Paul goes, oh, man, I was so worried. And so Paul sits down immediately in Macedonia, he writes a second letter, and he says, now take this one back and thank them for the good reception. And so he sends Titus back a second time with a second letter. That's the letter we're looking at, and notice how many times Titus is mentioned in this letter. So just to go through it with you. First of all, chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, I had no rest in my spirit. You see the word troas in verse 12. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave, I departed into Macedonia. Okay, that's what I had said. Now, skip over to chapter 7, verse 6, he says, Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. He's writing back to Corinth. Praise the Lord, you received my letter and you did it well. And when Titus came back and told me that, I was so happy. That's what he's saying here. Verse 13 of that same chapter, Therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. And so he's mentioned here, and they're sitting there rejoicing about what's happened. Now, chapter 8, as well as 9, are those two chapters that have to do with money, offerings, giving. And you remember that Paul was taking up an offering among the churches to take to Jerusalem because of the famine and for relief down there. And so he's been working among all of the churches for them to give money to this offering because he's going to take it all back to Jerusalem. And so now he's sending this second letter to Corinth. He's sending it by Titus. And for two chapters, chapter 8 and 9, he instructs them about this giving, about what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to give. So just bounce through chapter 8 with me. First of all, in verse 6, So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. In other words, the grace of giving. Verse 16, Thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. He not only accepted the exhortation, but even more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And so he sends some other brethren there that are mentioned. Verse 23, Now if anyone inquires about Titus, I mean, he's talking to you about money and he's bringing letters to you. Notice how he describes him. He is my partner, my fellowshipper, the word is, my fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are required about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. That's a pretty big compliment to put on a young man and a couple other young men. So here is Titus. If you want to know Titus's character, here's one verse in the New Testament, and it's not in the book of Titus. One verse right here. Wouldn't you like those things to be said of you by God or by his apostle? Partner, fellow worker, brethren, messengers of the churches. This is a great compliment to this young man and all of these young men. Now, by the way, I see in my notes, because I never forget things like page numbers and all that, but I see in my notes that I didn't put chapter 12, verse 18. So if you're writing, you want to make sure you get all 13 places where his name is mentioned. So right in chapter 12, verse 13, his name is mentioned again. All right? So chapter 12, verse 18. I'm sorry, did I say 13? I meant 18. I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did not we walk in the same spirit? Didn't we walk in the same steps? Yes, we did. He's just like I am, he says. Okay, so you know what I see in this part of Titus's life? Here's a tough thing to do. A young man, a little bit experienced, but not much, and Paul sends him with 1 Corinthians to a church that's got immorality going on in it, divisions in there, misuse of spiritual gifts. They have all kinds of problems going on in Corinth, and Titus has got the letter. And he's going to walk in the door and either read it or have them read it or whatever. It's pretty tough work for a young man. And yet, he is learning, I think, and Paul is teaching him how to oversee church business. Because he's got plans for Titus, just like with Timothy and the rest. I'm going to put you somewhere where it's a tough place to be, and you're going to learn how to handle these kinds of situations. And so he does, and at the same time, I see that God is burdening Titus's heart for the Grecian people who also live on Crete. And so we see in these verses that we read in this book, his heart was with you. He longed for you. He wanted to see you do the right thing. So all of this is training and building Titus. You know, many of us, myself included, as young men, came through times where we worked under some older man in a church as an associate or something like that. And we were just, helpers, and we did. I remember a church that I went as a young man, as an associate pastor, and the pastor said, "Everybody here has one good job and two dirty jobs." And he said, "Here are your jobs." And so I got to do the bus ministry. But, you know, and actually it turned out to be a blessing, you know. But that's the way things happen even in the New Testament time. Paul is training the young men to take over when he's gone. Okay, now, you know why a lot of missionaries are on the field today? Because as students in school, they went to some country, Germany or Ukraine or South America or somewhere like that, just to help, just to build a wall, just to paint a building, just to pass out a few tracts. And they got so burdened with that area and that country that God put that burden on their heart and they go back there as missionaries. How many times have we heard stories like that? All the time. So he's doing that with Titus. Now, let's go to the book of Titus. Can you find it? Go to your right from Corinth. Go past all the way past Thessalonians, all the way past 1 and 2 Timothy, and then you'll come to Titus. Now, Titus is on the island of Crete, just south of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea, a long, narrow island. And he has this beautiful introduction about godliness and truth and how God manifested his word through preaching in verse 3, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And this is written to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Paul's three favorite words, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause, and I think that refers back to preaching, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And then he begins to give the qualifications. So now we have gone from Corinth in about 55 A.D., up to about 63 A.D. We're really moving up through the first century. Now, we have to stop and think, and let me remind you of when this book is being written. So Paul finishes his three journeys. He goes back to Jerusalem, and he's arrested. And he has to spend 3 years in Caesarea. Then he's put on a boat, and he has to go all the way to Rome, right? And the book of Acts ends there when he gets to Rome. He's in Rome, and he's there for a little while. He writes some important books like Ephesus, Colossians, Colossians, and Philemon, and Philippians. And so then he's released. And so he's released for a while, and you know what he does? He gathers these men around him again. And he gets Timothy, he gets Titus, he even sends for John Mark. He says, I'd like to have him back. And he travels a little bit after the book of Acts, after he's released that first time. And first he goes to Ephesus and he says to Timothy, I'm leaving you here. And when you read the book of Timothy, you read, for this cause I left you in Ephesus, you know, so you're there. And then he goes over to this island called Crete, and he says, Titus, you stay here. And then he, as we're going to see in a minute, he orders them to come and meet him later in a place called Nicopolis, way north. Now, why Crete? Well, You don't have to turn back to Acts 27, but I'm going to, if you can, real fast. Acts 27, when Paul was being taken from Jerusalem, from Caesarea all the way to Rome, and remember they had a shipwreck? Remember he was on that ship and it crashed? You know where they stopped for a while? They stopped in Crete. So in Acts chapter 27, verse 7 says, "When we sailed slowly many days, we arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed. We sailed under the shelter of Crete, off Salome. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia." That looks like a good place for me to stop. You know, if I found a place in the Mediterranean Sea called Fair Havens, I'd be fine. You know, I'd stop right there. Verse 9 says, "Now when much time had been spent." Now, I have that underlined in my Bible because that's the one indication we have that Paul spent some time on the island of Crete. However long that was, we're not sure, but he spent some time there. And he got a burden for that island. Now, it says the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already past. Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only the cargo, the ship, even our lives." But he couldn't persuade them. Now, they're, by the way, they're at the east end of the island in a place called Fair Havens. Great place to spend the winter. Just stay right there, Mediterranean Sea, no problem. But you know what? It's not a place that sailors like. They probably don't have any open bars, and they don't have any carousing type life. So we want to go to the east end of the island, to a place called Phoenix, where it's a wildlife, and that's where sailors want to be. Paul says, "You better not try it. You're not going to make it." "No, we'll make it." So they shove away from Fair Havens. They start up the island toward Phoenix, and guess what? That wind starts and blows them out into the sea, and they can't get back. And sure enough, it ends in shipwreck and all of that, as you know. So typical, you know, we're saying to the world, don't do this. It'll end in disaster. Don't go this way. Though it's what your flesh wants, it's not good for anybody, but the world goes that way. And Paul went with them, had to, because he was on board that ship. Now, I took you there just to show you that Paul had a little bit of experience on Crete. And he's with a few days, maybe a week. I don't know how much time he had there. You know, Paul, he didn't sit still. He didn't play, bingo on board the ship for a week. He was out going wherever he wanted to go. He had a burden for this. So now he is back in. He's released from prison. He's left Timothy over here, and he took Titus down here to Crete and said, "You stay here and start churches and ordain the pastors and make sure they're doing the right thing. Here are the qualifications. Do the right thing." And so he's left there to do it. Now, you're in Titus. Go over to chapter 3, and I want you to see in verse 12. "Now, when I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, the city of victory, Nicky and Polis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Now, you can look that up in your Bible maps, maybe they might have it, but basically all the way north up the coast of Greece is this place called Nicopolis, on the sea between Italy and Greece, beautiful place, and Paul says, "I'm going to spend the winter there, but I want you guys to come to this retreat and spend the winter with me." So he says, "I'll winter there, so send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste." Two of those independent guys. We don't even know about Zenas the lawyer, but Zenas the lawyer and Apollos the golden-tongued orator must have been two quite guys. I mean, you know, we have seen Apollos before in Corinth, right? So You grab you if they're down there or they come by, you tell them I want them to come to Nicopolis too. And you come. I'll send you a replacement while you're gone. And so he's deciding to meet all of these guys up there at Nicopolis. You know what happens? On his way, Paul, that is, he goes by Troas, and he's arrested for the last time, and he probably never made it to Nicopolis. So now he's in prison, and these helpers are all went up to Nicopolis, and they're waiting for Paul, who can't come by because he's in prison. As a matter of fact, he will die there in jail this time. So right back to your left is 2 Timothy, and the last time that Titus is going to be mentioned, Paul writes his last letter from the prison, and he mentions a number of people in chapter 4 that were helpers and the rest. Timothy, he mentions all of these, but in verse 10, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark," there's John Mark, "bring him with you. He's useful to me." But I'm sorry, I'm reading 11, so verse 10, excuse me. So Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We learn a little about him. So he has departed to Thessalonica. Crescens, we don't even know who that is, he's departed for Galatia. And Titus for Dalmatia, you know, where they grow those dogs. So he is going there. Well, if you look up Dalmatia, you know where it is? It's right beside Nicopolis, a little north of Nicopolis. So evidently what has happened is Titus is there on Crete. Paul wanted him to come up and meet him in Nicopolis, and he went. Paul never showed up. But somehow through communication or whatever, or maybe just on his own burden, Titus says, "I'm going to go on up to Dalmatia and preach the gospel up there." That's a great young man with a good heart for preaching the gospel. He's getting older now. It's 67 A.D. now. He's no longer just, a 20-year-old. It's getting late now. And so he gets this last assignment and goes up there. And we'll come back to the book of Titus, and we'll just start with how Paul instructed him to minister on this island. Now, let me just kind of bring this to a close by saying a few things. You know, church leaders move around. It's kind of interesting to me how these were apostolic assistants. And you got to understand, we don't live in an apostolic age, but they did. And if you were working for Peter or you were working for Paul or John and they said, "I need you over in that city," you went. And if they left you there and said, "Now you set in order the things that are wanting," that was your job. And so they were in that kind of world. Well, we've always had that, and we see these workers moving all over the known world in the New Testament days. Now, it's a fact that in our days, sometimes a pastor in his lifetime will have pastored 3 or 4 or more churches, and sometimes there are a few guys who will pastor one church all their life. Some missionaries will be here all their life, and sometimes here, here, and here. They're trying to do what God wants them to do and follow the Lord's leading. So that's always been kind of the idea. But the requirement is, it's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Wherever he is, faithful to the Lord in doing what the Lord wants him to do. Now, this Titus, as a young man, he knew the 12 apostles. He met them there in Jerusalem. Not only did he know those guys, he worked for maybe the greatest of them, and that's Paul himself. And had instruction from Paul and his personal name on a letter of the New Testament. I mean, this young man grew up serving God in these ways, and it was, and the way I'm going to conclude this is to tell you, he becomes the patriarch himself when the rest of them are all gone. when they're all martyred and they've all died, even John in the late 90s, here's Timothy and here's Titus still carrying on. Merle Unger, in his Dictionary of the New Testament, about Titus, said here was his connection with Crete. He is said to have been permanent bishop in the island and to have died there at an advanced age. The modern capital, Candia, appears to claim the honor of his burial place. In the fragment of Zenas the Lawyer, well, I know that guy, you know, he met with him one winter. In the fragment, that is this ancient writing of Zenas the Lawyer, Titus is called the Bishop of Cortina, which is on Crete. Lastly, he says, the name of Titus was the watchword of the Cretans when they were invaded by the Venetians. That takes us up to the 1600s, to the Ottoman Empire. And so what they're saying is they still use Titus's name in their military advancements in the 1600s. I would say this man had a great ministry and effect on that little island of Crete. And we're still talking about him today. And so, folks, we really did go around the barn the long way. Rather than just starting with that name and say, I left you in Crete for this reason. I don't know about you, but I like the New Testament. I like the history of it. And these things, you know, excite me. Because I see these young men, I see the way they're living for God, I see what the apostles did and how they built the churches and how important this missionary work was to all of these men, how important the gospel was to them, that they keep it straight and keep it pure. And we've inherited all of that. We live in a day as hard as any day that any Christians have lived. And we have the moral pressures on us today for us to stand for the faith. Well, look at these guys and look what they did. And most of them did die as martyrs in terrible ways to stand for the faith. We could do the same thing in our day, and we ought to as much as we can. All right, that's our first introductory message. Stand with me if you will. We'll pray together. Let's pray. Father, how we open the books of your New Testament and just thrill at what we read there. We thank you, Father, that in the miracle of inspiration, that you've given us these stories and this history and these truths of things that have happened, and we identify with it. We can see our church there. We can see our families there. And so, Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts by this one young man, this man named Titus, who lived in that time and served you well. And Father, I pray that no matter what our job is, no matter what you've called us to do, that we would serve as well also, that our kids, our grandkids, and generations afterwards till Jesus come would look back at us and say, what a great woman, what a great man of God. So Father, thank you for these things. Bless as we think about them, as we sing a song, and may you be glorified by it. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Kent, come and lead us in the song.